like today to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew, chapter 14. We've preached from this chapter many times, but it's one of the most remarkable and eventful chapters in all the Word of God. It is made up basically of four events. Verses 1 through 12, we have the murder of John the Baptist. Verses 13 through 21, we have the feeding of well over 5,000 people. Verses 22 through 33, we have the apostles caught in a storm. And in verses 34 through 36, we see Jesus healing many. In each of these events, there is the presentation of some aspect of human need. There is the manifestation of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to meet those needs. In each of these four events, we see that Jesus is available, that He is the one who cares, that He can, that He is sufficient. Again, the theme of the chapter is really the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And you can't talk about the sufficiency of Christ without talking about the insufficiency of man. So what stands out very clear in this chapter is that Jesus Christ is all sufficient, always sufficient in all things. Each event contains very valuable and practical lessons for everyday life and is filled with encouragement and insight concerning the person of Christ and also concerning our own selves. In this message, we want to consider the third event of the chapter, which is the apostles caught in this storm. We'll read verses 22 through verse 33. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway, or immediately, Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they, that would be Peter and Christ, were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I want to center our thoughts today around verse 25. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. This is the turning point of this event. It is the turning point of this account. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Those words bring inconceivable potential to the apostles in their current situation. So I want to speak this morning on Jesus went unto them. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. This is not something that is exclusive to this particular event. It's not something that is exclusive to the apostles. It is something that all children of God can experience. This is something in which we should be able to identify. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when that happens in our life, all the potential that is ours to experience. First of all, consider the circumstances that the apostles found themselves in at this time, following the feeding of well over 5,000 people. We read there in verse 22 that Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, to go before him to the other side. The fact that they were to go before him to the other side suggests that Jesus would meet them on the other side. From verse 23, we see that Jesus sent the multitudes away. And then we're told that he went up into a mountain, apart, that is, alone, to pray. And then the scene shifts to verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. John records in his account in John 6 and verse 19, the midst of the sea here was 25 or 30 furlongs, in other words, about 3.5 miles. So they are about 3.5 miles out into the sea. They are in a place of vulnerability. There in the midst of the sea, we read of their circumstances. They were tossed. That is, they were flung and hurled with the waves. All was seemingly out of control. The reason they were tossed was for the wind was contrary. So all appears to be working against them. John, in his account, in John 6, verse 18, says, "And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew." A great wind that blew. That is an extraordinary wind, an extensive wind, a wind that was very broad and immense in its portion. In other words, this storm was bigger than the apostles. So there they are in the midst of the sea. And everywhere you look, there is this storm. They're in the midst of the sea. There is no place to turn around. The wind is opposing them. The waters are rising violently. As a result, their boat is being tossed. And Mark tells us in his account, in Mark 6, verse 48, they were toiling. They were exerting themselves using tremendous amount of energy. They were striving and struggling. They were toiling in rowing. So there they are in the midst of the sea, caught in a storm. They are physically and mentally exhausted and drained. They are soaking wet. Their backs and their shoulders are aching from the toiling and rowing. And Matthew and Mark record that it was in the fourth watch of the night that Jesus came. That is, between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus came to them. Now, reading the event before, the feeding of well over 5,000, we see that they began their journey near sunset. So they've been out there at the sea for quite a while. John records in John 6, verse 17, "And it was now dark." And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. So there they are in the midst of the sea. They are caught in, they are surrounded by a brutal wind and the threatening waves. Everything seems to be out of control. They are struggling with all their might against the storm, but making no headway. They are straining at the oars. As a result, they are exhausted. There's no place to turn. It was dark, and it appears that they're all alone. It was a time of great peril. And it is a picture of many of the trials of our lives. But then we come to verse 25, the turning point. Jesus went unto them. The first watch from 6 to 9 p.m. passed, no sign of Jesus. The second watch from 9 p.m. to midnight passed. No sign of Jesus. The third watch from midnight to 3 in the morning passed. No sign of Jesus. The fourth watch came, 3 to 6 a.m. And Jesus went unto them. Some will say, so it was sometime between 3 and 6. Well, we can pin it down a little closer than that. Mark's account in Mark 6, verse 48 says it was about the fourth watch of the night. Now, you wouldn't say it was about the fourth night of the watch if it was closer to 6 a.m. You would say it was about if it's closer to 3 a.m. So, it's close to 3 a.m. Where was Jesus during these first three watches? Where was he during those 9 hours? He was up in the mountain praying. Mark records in Mark 6, verse 48, that while on that mountain, that he saw them toiling in rowing. So there's the ship in the midst of the storm, and there is Jesus on high on a mountain, watching them. He not only saw them, but as he was sitting on that mountain, he also controlled every wave that broke over that ship. He beheld them in their horror. He beheld them in their labor. And he did so with an eye of love, with an eye of care, with an eye of sympathy. He kept them from going under during that time. Today, Jesus Christ sits on high at the right hand of God. He sits there as the honored one for us. He sits there as the accomplisher of his work. He sits there as the conqueror of all his foes. He sits there as the intercessor pleading for us. And he is there as the channel of blessing and as the Almighty One. And he sees and he knows all. Again, read verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. May I say, he came right on time. He came right on time. He always does. And may I say that he came in the fourth night of the watch, walking on the sea. He did so in love. Jesus went unto them. He did so in love. Jesus went unto them. He did so to teach them. Jesus went unto them. He did so to benefit them. He didn't go to them to hurt them. He went to benefit them. He also went unto them to deliver them. So the wind and the waves are fierce. The boat is being tossed, and Jesus went unto them. But notice how he came, walking on the sea. Jesus could have just come from the sky and plopped down in their boat, but he didn't. He came walking on the sea. He came manifesting his supremacy and his dominion over the wind and over the sea. Those waters that were so easily agitated by the wind, they're like a rock beneath his feet. Those violent storm-risen waters that were working against the apostles were in subjection under his feet. The Lord is teaching us a lesson here. Those very same waters that were tossing the apostles and their ship from one side to the other, threatening to break their boat in pieces, threatening to end their very lives, those very same waters that brought such havoc and such disruption upon the apostles, those very same waters that could cause such destruction and ruin, and these very same waters that caused so much fear and turmoil in the apostles, Jesus walks on them as if they were dry land. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Those violent waves had no effect upon Jesus. As Jesus is walking on the sea, he's not fighting the wind. He's not being blown side to side. He's walking very calmly, not fazed. The Lord's not fazed by your storms. He's unfazed. This storm could not faze him. This storm could not move him. Had no effect upon him. So the wind is howling, the waves are crashing, tossing the boat here and there. But look at him. He's calm. He's not moved off his path. He's not slowed down. He's not hindered. He's not shaken. He's not bothered. He's not struggling. They're toiling and rowing. And Jesus is walking calmly toward them on the waves, unfazed by the storm. He's walking majestically. He's walking triumphantly upon the storm, walking on the sea. Coming to them, walking on the sea, he's not telling them that the storm was nothing to them. It certainly was something to them. He's not telling them that the storm was not fierce and powerful and threatening to them. Certainly it was. But he was telling and showing them, I am able. I'm in control. I'm what you need. This storm has no effect upon me. By walking on the water, he was showing them that he was the master of the storm, that he was greater than the storm. So Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And there he is in the midst of the upheaval, in the midst of the instability, and in the midst of the very thing that was threatening their life. And he's walking on it. Has the all-sufficient, always sufficient one. There he is, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the winds, in the midst of the waves. And there he is as the Lord of all, as the Creator and Sustainer of all things, as the Almighty, as the Eternal, as the Immortal, as the Immutable One. There he is. There he is in the darkness. There he is in the winds and the waves. And he's their friend. He's their Savior. Oh, how we need to see Jesus walking on the water. We need to see Him. Many times the winds are blowing, the waves are rising and crashing into us, and we need to see Jesus walking on that very water. And that's what they saw. He came not only walking on the sea, He came with a message. You notice in verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them." He spoke thoughtfully. He spoke sympathetically. He spoke kindly. He spoke compassionately. Amid the clamor, amid the uproar of the storm, comes the voice of the master of the storm. The apostles had often heard this voice. They knew that voice. They had heard that voice say, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And the cripple was made whole. It was the same voice that had said, "Be opened." And the ears of the deaf were unstopped. It is the same voice that said, "Be thou clean." And the lepers were cleansed. It was the same voice that said, "Go out of him." And demons fled. It was the same voice that said, "Arise." And the dead sat up. It was the same voice that had just blessed the bread and the fishes. Jesus spake. And notice what it says, "unto them." He spake unto them while they are toiling and rowing, while they are in their storm. This is not a random message. He spake unto them. It was personal. It was not an impractical message. It was a message that was suited for their needs. It was a message suited for their circumstances. Jesus spake unto them, "Be of good cheer." That means be of good comfort, and it's translated that way in a few places. He calls upon them to be strong inwardly, to take courage, to have a firmness about them inwardly. Why? "It is I. It is I." Be of good cheer. Here's why. "It is I." With those words, He calls attention to Himself. He calls their attention away from the storm and to Himself. This is the same as Him saying, "I am." There He is walking on the waters. "It is I." From the midst of the fierce wind and the storm-tossed waters comes the voice of Jesus saying, "It is I." "It is I, the one who made the sea that you are so afraid of. It is I, the one who is in complete control of this storm that you are so afraid of." And then He went on to say, "Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." So the message is this: be strong. Be unafraid, because not because of your experience in storms. They've experienced storms before. Not because of your skill. It's not "be strong and unafraid because I'm going to stop the storm." That's not what He said. He could have said, "Be strong, be not afraid. You've been in storms before. Be strong, be not afraid. I'm going to end this storm." That's not what He said. He said, "Be strong and unafraid because of who I am. It is I. It is I. Be strong and unafraid because of who I am. And because I am here. And I'm everything you need." He came walking on the sea. He came revealing Himself. And He came with a word of invitation. When Peter heard the voice of Jesus, verse 28, he wanted to join him on the water, and Jesus said, verse 29, come. And then there's a period. In other words, that's a good place to stop and just think a while. Come. Come. This was a call to leave where he was. It was a call to draw near to him. And this is always the solution. This is always the remedy to fear. Come. Come. This is a gracious word. This is a merciful word. This is a word of great opportunity. It's a word of great possibility. Which brings us to our next point. The potential that is now before the apostles. Verse 29, and he said, come. It was dark. The winds are fierce. The waves are raging. The boat is being tossed. There's Jesus walking on the sea. He says, come. They're miserable. They're soaking wet. They can feel the water. They can feel the winds blowing against them. They're absolutely exhausted. There appears to be no escape whatsoever. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And he says, come. Oh, what an opportunity is now before him. We not only need to see Jesus walking on the water, we need to hear him. And we need to hear him say, come. With that word, great potential was laid before him. Come. We see that Peter's response in verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. In other words, Lord, if you're in this, bid me come unto thee in the water. That's his response to be of good cheer. Be not afraid. It is I. And then Jesus said, come. Peter's response shows a desire for Christ. Notice again, bid me come unto thee. Christ was his desire. But he also had a desire for something above, run of the mill, average. Jesus is walking on the sea. Jesus is not walking in the sea. Jesus is walking on the sea. And there's Peter. And he sees Jesus walking on the waters. And Peter says, bid me come unto thee on. Not in. Peter didn't say, Lord, bid me to come unto thee in the water. That's not what he said. Bid me to come to thee on the water. Peter was seeking something much more than just ordinary and average. It's time that God's people not be content with the ordinary and the average when it comes to the spiritual, but that which is beyond. And when Jesus is standing before you and Jesus says, be not afraid, be of good comfort, be not afraid, that ought to fill us with desire. Now notice verse 29. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, so he has stepped out of the boat. What faith? The winds are still blowing. The waves are still crashing. And Peter stepped out of the boat, and when he did, his foot did not go down. It was like solid ground. And then it says he walked on the water. It does not say that he waded in the water. It does not say that he swam in the water. Peter walked on the water. This was his personal experience in that storm. And no matter what else happened, nothing could change this experience. Peter walked on the water. Yes, it's true that eventually he sank. But that still does not change this fact. Peter walked on the water. Peter is now doing what Christ is doing. He's doing the miraculous. What an experience. Can you imagine the elation that Peter must have felt when he stepped out of that boat, put his foot down, and then put the other foot down and began to walk on that water? And it doesn't tell us how far he walked. He walked on the water. And all the elation that filled his soul. What a marvel! He walked on the water. And may I say, this has absolutely nothing to do with Peter's aqua training. Nothing. You can't train someone to walk on water. It has nothing to do with Peter's ability. It has nothing to do with his skill. It has everything to do with faith. It is the energy of faith. When Peter heard those words, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, invite me to come unto thee on the water." And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter didn't say, "Well, Lord, calm the winds first. Calm the waves." The winds are blowing. The waves are rising. And Peter walked on the water. And notice what it says. He walked on the water, verse 29, to go to Jesus. That is his purpose. That is his intent. That is why he stepped out of the boat, to go to Jesus, to be closer to Jesus Christ. So he's walking on the storm and he's moving toward Christ. And his eyes are upon Christ. His eyes are focused upon Christ. The waves and the winds are beating against him, and yet he is concentrating and he is focusing upon Christ. And as a result, he is victoriously walking on the storm. That's victory. We can all experience that. So there he is, walking in the direction of Christ. Walking on the water. This was a great moment. And I assure you that right now, there are storms going on in the lives of individuals. But whatever storms may rage in your life right now, and however keenly you may feel those storms, and whatever the wind and the wave, whatever winds and waves may be battering you, Jesus walks above the circumstances of life. And you and I, looking unto Jesus, we can walk where he is. That was Peter's desire. "Bid me to come unto thee on the water. Lord, I want to be where you are." That needs to always be our desire. in the midst of the storm. Our desire ought to be, Lord, I want to be where you are. That may require great faith to step out of that boat, but it'll be worth it. And what an experience he had. Looking unto Jesus, we can walk where he is. He enables his own to walk as he walked on the storm. So again, verse 29, Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. And then following that amazing moment, there was a failure on the part of Peter. Verse 30, but in contrast to walking on the water, in contrast to walking above the storm, when he saw the wind boisterous or seemingly out of control, he was afraid. Remember what Jesus said, be not afraid. And Peter wasn't when he stepped out of that boat. But now he saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid and beginning to sink. Notice it does not say, when the wind became boisterous, he began to be afraid and began to sink. The wind was boisterous when Peter stepped out of the boat. The wind has not changed. The waves have not changed. What has changed is Peter's focus. When Peter is walking on the water toward Jesus, he is looking at Christ. But something caused him to look at the waves, and he got his eyes off of Christ and became afraid. And he began to sink. So he has gone from conquering the storm to being conquered by the storm. He begins to sink. He has gone from living above the storm to being pulled under by the storm. And this is all the result of a failure in his faith. It is all a result of a change of focus. Folks, we do not sink because of circumstances. That's not why we sink. Peter walked on the water during the storm. The circumstances have not changed when he began to sink. Oh, I would have stood, but this happened. No, that's not. You do not sink because of circumstances. You sink because of a failure in personal faith. We sink because we get our eyes on the storm rather than Christ. And beginning to sink, beginning to go under, what a horrible and helpless feeling this was for Peter. He cried saying, Lord, save me. Where's his focus now? Back on Christ. Sometimes we have to sink because it's the only way we'll refocus. So sometimes we have a sinking is necessary so that we can refocus. Notice verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. Thank God for his outstretched hand toward you and I. We read in Isaiah 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught or took hold of him. So now we have the hand of almighty power taking hold of Peter. And this was followed by a word of love rebuking Peter. Also revealing the reason for his fear and sinking. There's the Lord. He's got a hold of Peter. And he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Oh, how wonderful the Lord's dealings are with us. The Lord is holding him, and he gently rebukes him. I want you to notice, when Peter was sinking, the Lord did not bend over him and say, see what you've done? You fool! You should have kept your eyes on me. Do you see what you've done? That's not what he did. Peter said, Lord, save me! And the Lord lifted him up, took him in his arms, took him in his hands, and then gently rebuked him. Lord's dealings are much different than man's. Praise the Lord. The last thing we read is not Peter sinking. The story doesn't end there. Nor does the story end with the Lord rebuking Peter. Had it ended there, we would have to wonder many things. But that's not where it ends. Verse 32. And when they were come into the ship. Now you can believe what you want to. I believe they walked on the water together to the ship. What is the ship? And when they were come into the ship. The ship is just commonplace. Every day. And Jesus went with Peter into the ship. Verse 32. The wind ceased. Verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him. Not Peter. Christ. And they had new assurance of the truth. Thou art the Son of God. And we have to remember where this begins. Jesus went unto them. That's why I'm here today. That's why you're here today. Even as saved individuals. Because there's many times we would have sunk and drowned. But it all goes back to Jesus went unto them. Jesus went unto them. That ought to reshape or ought to shape the way we pray for others. People are sinking. Most of them that are sinking have not cried out, Lord, save me. They want to blame everybody and everything on why they're sinking. You keep doing that, you'll keep sinking. But Peter cried out, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached forward, pulled them out. It ought to be our prayer when we see people sinking, Lord, come unto them. Lord, come unto them just as you've come unto me many, 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 many times. Come unto them, Lord. Reach out your arm. Pull them out of those sinking waters. And they worshiped. And you and I have been in many a storm, perhaps still going through storms. And Jesus came unto us and saved us. And oh, how we ought to worship. Oh, how we ought to worship Him. And you see, these storms cause us to realize of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Of a truth, You are everything You have made claim to be. So we pray today, whatever your condition, you're here and lost, we pray that Jesus would come unto you today, because He is your only hope. If you're sinking, if you're toiling and rowing, oh, that Jesus would come unto you today. And may I say, even if He doesn't come unto you today, walking on the sea, He's up above in that mountain and He knows all. And He watches with sympathy, He watches with love, He watches with care. Oh, what a Lord, what a God that we have. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us first song.